Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. I'm going to give you my title first. Normally, preachers have a thing that they do, everything in the same order all the time. I kind of don't do that so much. I kind of do and I kind of don't. This one I'm definitely not, because a bit of a shock value I want to give to you. I'm going to give you my title first, and then we're going to read the passage. You know, it's unusual, but we're going to do it anyway. I'm preaching on the subject of worship. What is true worship? Do you worship? Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. And then turn to Romans chapter 12. Many of you probably could quote this passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Somebody took Romans out of my Bible right before church. Ah, there it is, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What in the world does that have to do with worship, you ask? And we're going to get into that a little bit. Let's get the Lord in on this this evening. Bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to ask him for his blessings on the service tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity and the blessing that already has been to be here tonight, fellowshipping with other believers and spending time basking in your glory. We pray, Lord, now that you would give me the words to say, take from me what you'd have me not to say. I pray that that I may be a blessing to this people. May lives be different because they were here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. What in the world does Romans 12, 1 and 2 and Colossians 3 have to do with worship? We have a funny idea of worship today. How many of you claim to worship God? You make the claim, I worship God, right? I'm trapping you, so you might want to be careful. I'll just give you that disclaimer. How many of you actually worship God? Okay, it's a trick question. It really is, because when we get into it, our culture today, and yes, our culture has an effect on our Christianity, unfortunately. And our culture today has tainted that word and changed its meaning to something that it was never intended to be. And the word worship, and we're actually going to get into a word study tonight. I said this morning, I'm a bit of a geek, and that's okay, but I love English. And I'm sorry if you don't, but that's enough said. I love studying English. I love all those rules and why you don't dangle a participle and all that stuff. I get all that, and that I like it. Most of you probably don't. But it causes me to study a lot because I love, I read the dictionary for fun. How sad is that, okay? It's the way it is. But it's caused me to study. It's not fun for anyone else in the house, though, no. I'll be like, oh, hon, look at this. She's like, blah, 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 blah. So I looked up the word worship. I first looked it up in the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic in a Strong's Concordance. The back of the concordance, it has all that, those specific definitions of specific words. And some of the definitions were a little on the outside, to depress, piety, cure or heal, kiss, to fawn, or to crouch, to carve. Some were of another tense, such as the object of worship or a ceremonial observance. But by far the most popular definition was to prostrate oneself in homage, especially to royalty or to God. And I asked this question, is this a literal prostration or is it something else? And the answer really is both. It depends on the word being used. In Genesis chapter 43, we'll not turn there, but just for sake of time. And in Genesis 43, we have the story of Joseph, and he had been made second in command, second ruler over all of Egypt, in charge of their food storage and for the great famine that had been there. His brothers, who had sold him into slavery into Egypt years ago, did not recognize him when they came looking for food. So when they came and first saw him, saw this second in command, who in reality was their brother, and they did not know that, they bowed low and did the word is obeisance, or obeisance, depending on how you pronounce it, but obeisance to him. That word could be translated worship. It is the same word in the ancient Hebrew. The Hebrew word is shakha, and it means quite literally to prostrate one's body or to stoop to worship. They did obeisance. So there are times when worship does include an actual physical prostration of one's body before an entity, a deity, another human at times. But there's also quite a different implication in other scriptures, and we'll get to that in a little bit, but let's continue with word study. The English word worship actually goes back a long, long way. Like I said, I love the dictionary. I think it's an awesome book. But he has been the word has also been translated into other words besides worship from original sources, such as the obeisance example. I like the Webster's 1828 dictionary because I use the King James Bible, and our words have denigrated over the years. Some of the words do not mean the same thing as they do before. I'll give you, for instance, the word conversation in the King James Bible does not mean walking up to Justin here and talking about whatever topic suits us. The word conversation back in the 1600s meant an entire lifestyle, the entire walk, one's way they carried themselves. That was what conversation meant. And we have lost a large part of that definition today. Webster, Daniel Webster, who, by the way, was a Christian, and many of his definitions include Bible sources in them, 1828 put out the dictionary with all the original meanings of the English words and gave this definition of worship, among others. Worship, noun, chiefly and eminently the act of paying divine honors to the supreme being, or the reverence and homage paid to him in religious exercises, consisting in adoration, confession, prayer, thanksgiving, and the like. Worship, a verb, transitive, that means you are doing it. To adore, to pay divine honors to reverence with supreme respect and veneration. I love this one. To honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. That's a great one. Worship, verb, intransitive, means you're having it done to you, is the act of worshiping, and so includes no further defining characteristics. And then it said, see the word worth. So guess what I did? I went and saw the word worth. And it says, the word worth, noun, value, that quality of a thing which renders it useful, or which will produce an equivalent good in some other thing, value of mental qualities, excellence, virtue, usefulness, as a man or magistrate of great worth, and then an adverb deserving of in a good or bad sense, but chiefly in a good sense. And these are excellent, and they describe the word. By the way, the Bible we read is in English, so you should go to the dictionary occasionally if you don't understand something. It can really open up some deeper meanings to you, just like that. My favorite definition of all that, though, is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. Wow. That is so telling. These are excellents. But to grasp the full meaning and depth of this word, we have to go back farther. There's a study of English called etymology, and you may or may not have heard it, but it is the history of words, where they came from, what languages they originally came from, and what their meanings were. The online etymology dictionary says that the word worship is actually derived from two words, the word worth, oddly enough, and the word Skype, S-C-I-P-E, not the photo thing on your computer, S-C-I-P-E. Okay, worth and Skype. We're going to deal with the second one first. The word Skype comes from the Anglican. It can be spelled with or without an E. And it means state of condition of being. And it comes from the Germanic word scap. And it means to create, appoint, or ordain. And today it's translated in the suffix S-H-I-P, ship, worship, lordship, fellowship. So to appoint, to ordain, it denotes... and when the suffix is used in the word, according to Webster, it denotes state or office, such as lordship. Our modern word worth denigrated from the English word word and the Wessex Saxon word word, W-E-O-R-D. And these words are traced back to the Germanic worden. All of these mean to become or to be. When you put them together, the word worth, to become or to be, and Skype, denoting a being of state or an office of authority, literally means to make another lord of oneself or recognizing the authority of another over oneself. The original word Skype, etymologically morphed into our modern word worship over the centuries, literally means to appoint or ordain another to the position of lord or sovereign master of one's whole life and being. I say all that to say, wow, how many of you actually worship the Lord? Dedicate your entire life to making him the Lord and master of everything you are, everything you do, all of your talents, all of your time, all of your treasure. I'm talking about a passionate, committed, unconditional surrender to God. That is true worship. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Application. I love head knowledge. I love knowing things. That's why I do the research. But let me tell you something. Head knowledge is useless unless you put it into practice in your life. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I will not take the time for sake of time to reread it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, you offer your bodies a living sacrifice and so on. I love the phrase, it is your reasonable service. The Lord purchased you with his blood if you're a believer. And just the most reasonable thing to do is that you can give your life back to him. It's just reasonable. It's expected. It is common sense. Colossians 3, whatsoever means all and everything. Whatsoever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Whatsoever means everything. In everything, in every aspect, in every area of your life, you do it as unto the Lord. Why? Because he is worthy of our entire worship. With that in mind, let's take a look at our lives. And I mean our whole lives. Who God is ought to charge us up and make us passionate. Take a look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah, chapter 6, and verse 1. Isaiah had a vision of Jesus Christ, of the Lord. And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And as you go and read through all of chapter 6, it talks about what Isaiah saw there and the beauty and majesty, not just of heaven, but of the Lord himself. And he is high and holy. He is all-powerful. He's a personal enough God that he sent his only son to this planet to die for you and me. Is that not someone worthy of our entire being? You wouldn't offer an earthly king or queen any less than the best. If Queen Elizabeth walked through those doors right now, we would all be like, oh, I'm all dressed nice. Hey, let's take her out to Burger King afterwards. That would never do, right? That's not going to happen. She's probably not going to walk through the door either, by the way, but that's neither here nor there. The point is made that we would do the absolute best to make her feel the most comfortable and the most welcome and the most honored person in the room because of who she is, because of her office. Look who is the Lord, and he's with us all the time, wherever we go. And do we give the same thing to the high king above all kings that we would do to any king or queen on this earth? Ephesians 4:22. I'll turn there really quick. If you can turn there as quick as I can, you can read it with me or you can listen. Some of you might beat me because my fingers have been really dry today. There we go. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation. Remember, we talked about that conversation means your entire lifestyle, the way that you used to live. Put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This lifestyle, we got rid of our old lifestyle. The Lord Jesus took that away from us. We don't need to return to that. And in an act of worship, we allow God to give us a new lifestyle, which is honoring to him, which is righteous in all righteousness and true holiness. And that is our act of worship to God. In light of that, everything we do ought to be an act of worship to God. Our service ought to be an act of worship to God. Our preaching and our teaching should be an act of worship. Now, I don't teach a Sunday school class, you may say, but you know what? You have children, you have grandchildren. And Deuteronomy 6 talks about keeping their minds and their lives centered around God and his word and training them up in the word of God. So yes, you do teach. You may not get up in front of 15, 8-year-olds and give a lesson you're prepared for on Saturday night, but you have an effect on somebody. And your teaching ministry is an act of worship. The idea is that God consumes your life and that your life is spent generously and sparing not in the instruction of God to others to the best of your ability. Witnessing, again, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah got a hold of God's holiness and majesty, and it moved him to tell others in verse 8, also heard the verse of the Lord, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. A lot of missionaries use that verse. But Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." When he got a hold of who God was and his holiness and his majesty, it moved him to go tell others about him, and it moved him into passionate service for God. Joshua is another example, if you want to jot down the scripture, Joshua 22:5. But his whole life was dedicated to the service of God with great enthusiasm. When we saw Joshua, when you read through the life of Joshua, there were some amazing victories that he led the children of Israel through because he was completely and totally wholly surrendered to the Lord. How about in your own personal Bible reading and Bible study time? Is Bible reading and study a part of your everyday life? Does it excite you? Does it empower you? Does it spur you to serve and live for God with a greater intensity? Psalm 119, we're going to turn there. I will not read the whole thing, all 5,000 verses of Psalm 119. But this is interesting. This is a chapter of the Bible, basically about the Bible and what it does to us and how it cleanses us and keeps us right and how powerful it is in our life. But, you know, Bible reading and study is an act of worship to God. If you look in verse 7, "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." Reading your Bible will induce praise. I have a whole other message on that, the seven imperatives of praise. If you read Psalm 100, there are seven commands given throughout there that describe what our praise to God ought to be. Don't have time to preach a whole other message, but it's good. Study it out sometime. It's wonderful. Verse 14 says, I've rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all thy riches. It causes rejoicing. Verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." It causes wonder and awe and respect. Verse 20, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." It gives a yearning to know more. Verse 24, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." It delights the mind and it clears confusion, which is also the mind. You need some advice? Your pastor's willing to talk to you, I'm quite sure. He seems like a friendly human being. I'm sure he'd talk to you. Your next door neighbor would probably talk to you if you asked him a question. Your best friend that you confide only your most intimate and deepest problems and questions to would probably chat with you. But have you ever considered going to God's Word? The Bible is to be a counselor, and it can really clear up some confusion in our life. Now, granted, you may not like the answer you get, but it will clear the confusion and tell you what God's perspective is on your situation. Does this sound like your time of Bible study and reading? It ought to be an act of worship. And right along with that, our prayer time. We pray, or we ought to pray, with fervency. James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed." And then the verse, the portion of the verse that is very, very familiar to us, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Have you ever thought of your prayer life as being a time of worship? We pray with supplication to petition. The word supplication means to petition or request with intensity. Philippians 4:6, we'll not turn there, but that's the scripture I have for that, supplication. We pray with perseverance. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. You go to God. It was Jesus used the parable of the woman that kept asking for justice and asking for justice and asking for justice and asking for justice and the parable of the unjust judge. And the unjust judge was so tired, sick and tired of seeing this woman coming. Oh, here she comes again. Here she comes again. She wearied him, literally. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is not weary of our petitions, but this human unjust judge was getting awful tired of this woman showing up in his courtroom day after day after day after day. And she got what she's going for simply because of her perseverance. Persevere in prayer. Some of you maybe have been praying for a lost spouse for 20 years. Persevere in prayer. That is an act of worship. Some of you, maybe you've desired a child. You've been married for 10, 12, 15 years, and you've always wanted children and never been able to. Persevere in prayer. Maybe some of you have some lost loved ones or a tragedy or somebody in your family has cancer or Persevere in prayer. You may not like the answer you get. God can say no. God can say wait more. Or God may say yes. Persevere in prayer. That is an act of worship. David's confession of prayer of confession of the sin of Bathsheba in Psalm chapter 51 included contrition and a broken heart and a broken spirit. And this type of worship in prayer sounds very far from our "now I lay me down to sleep" that we hear far too often. When we sing or play, we just had a couple of choir numbers and my family sing, I try to remind my family often that our audience, our only audience, not that you people aren't nice, but our only audience is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we sing to. That's who we sing for. When you are sitting there in the congregation, you're not singing to impress the pastor. You're not singing to impress your neighbor. Look, I can sing all four parts. Hope he notices. Right? We're not singing. Our act of worship and singing and playing and getting up and singing a special and playing in an offertory and singing in the choir and playing in the ensemble is an act of worship only to Jesus Christ. We sing and we play with rejoicing. Psalm chapter 71, verse 23, write it down. I'm running out of time so fast, it's not even funny. But James chapter 5, since we're already there, we'll look at this. Verse 13, James 5:13. Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. There's another place where the Bible says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Singing and playing. Yes, and it does have, and I have a whole other message on music also, and what its effects on our bodies. There's negative effects. They actually have an actual disorder now called high-intensity, low-frequency disorder, and HILD, I think, high-intensity, low, HILF disorder, that the music that is common in today's society is actually causing problems even up to and including leading to suicide. That's the stage 3 of the disorder. I have that all outlined. I'm actually working on a book on the topic. But the wrong kind of music will affect you. The right kind of music will lead you into an attitude of worship. A merry heart will sing. You give praise. Our mouths giving thanks to Him continually. If you're writing this down, Hebrews 13:15. There's a whole other section I'm trying to get to, so I'm kind of going through this quickly. Psalm 33 is my life verse. Verse 3, sing unto the Lord a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. I mentioned to the choir in a clinic this afternoon that even the rehearsal ought to be an act of worship. So that when we get up to sing, worship's already been happening, in our case for 2 hours, but in normal choir rehearsal, 45 minutes to an hour, we've been worshiping the Lord in our preparedness, so that when we get up to sing for you, we've already been worshiping the Lord. It's just a continuation of worship that is already in progress. The entire book of Psalms talks about how to praise the Lord. You want to learn how to pray to the Lord and praise the Lord, read David's Psalms. The man was a master of the art of praising the Lord. It should pervade our entire life and thinking. Here's another way to worship the Lord. Forgiveness. Has someone wronged you? Has someone mistreated you? We are commanded to forgive in Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32. Be kind one to another, tender heart. Most of my children could quote it, so I'm sure most of you know that one. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He forgave you, you can forgive somebody else. And He forgave you so much more. We forgive with tenderness. Half-hearted forgiveness is not forgiveness. I forgive you. Never talking to them again. It's not forgiveness. Right? How often do we do that, though, right? I mean, am I the only one? I must be the only sinner in the room, baby. Am I the cookies on the bottom shelf? That's the way it is, right? We're all human. I do it. I'm not setting myself up as something special. That's the way we are. It's human nature. We don't really want to forgive, but we're Christians, so I forgive you, right? And that's not forgiveness. We are to forgive like Christ forgave us. That's worship. That's tough. We are to give. That's an act of worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. You'll get out of it what you put into it every time. In fact, the law of sowing and reaping says God can bless you with even more. If you give out of a cheerful heart, cheerfully, with emotion. That word cheerfully means hilariously. I get to give my church this week. How many of us do that? We write our tithe check. How wonderful is that? 10% of what I made. Right? Offering is even more. We get all tickled about it, or don't we? Pastor's going to come calling at my door if I don't put my tithe check in. Probably not, but somebody else knows. Help and volunteering. Galatians 5:13. We love with love serving one another. 1 Corinthians 13 is all about responding to love and worshiping God in love and helping each other in love. It's the charity suffereth long and is kind, vaunteth not itself. How you ought to respond with love. That is an act of worship. I don't have time to read through the whole thing, but read through it sometime. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we call it the love chapter. The word charity there actually means love in action, or loving so much that we are moved to action. That's love. And when we perform out of that motivation, we are truly worshiping. When he has done so much for us, how dare we forget the instruction of God to others in our daily life, especially in our own homes? How dare we ignore the spiritual needs of our friends, neighbors, and co-workers, keeping the truth to ourselves? How dare we ignore the opportunities presented by the church to go out on visitation and spread the gospel officially as a representative of this assembly, even to those who may find it a little uncomfortable? How dare we give God less than our best? He sacrificed his whole life for us. How could we but sacrifice our whole self for him? How dare we ignore his word or treat it lightly, as if it were unimportant? If we read it at all, we refuse to allow it to impact our lives. How dare we neglect prayer in our lives? We ignore God and prefer he leave his opinion out of our situation until we've made a bigger mess than we can handle. How dare we mumble through that hymn we've sung 1,000 times before, talk through the offertory, or give poor preparation in the service of our music? How dare we give false praise, a useless abomination of a sacrifice, to make ourselves look better to others or feel better about ourselves? How dare we refuse to forgive with the same enthusiasm Christ has forgiven us? How dare we refuse to give God his tithe or to give with a poor attitude? How dare we ignore the physical and emotional needs and concerns of others? How dare we belittle others for past faults, failures, or sins? How dare we give pat answers to the grieving and leave them without a second thought or prayer? How dare we give time or money to those in need, or refuse to, when we've laid up so much in store for ourselves? How dare we? And I'm not getting on you, I do the same thing. How dare we act this way when God has done so much for us? Worship is the giving over every aspect of our lives to the complete scrutiny and control of Jesus Christ. Only then can we live the Christian life with enthusiasm and fervor, witness with boldness, sing and preach and teach with power, be the kind of person that Christ just shines through every fiber of their being. This is what affects others and draws them to Christ. This is it. So I ask you the question again as I finish. I ask you the question again. How many of you tonight, and don't raise your hands this time, how many of you tonight actually worship God? How many of you would commit to begin right now to truly worshiping God? Not acting foolish and crazy. This is not worship. I'm not saying it's always a show, okay? Because worship can include great emotion. God has done great things for us. Whereof we are glad, right? And there are different ways of expressing it, and different cultures express it in different ways. So I'm not belittling people who are really, really emoting their joy and their thankfulness to God in that way. But I think a lot of times, this is a show. That's not worship. Not acting foolish, waving hands, speaking in tongues, but continually offering to God the sacrifice of yourself completely to his control. I'll turn it over to Pastor Cole for the next portion.